I'd like for you to take your Bibles, turn with me, please. The last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, as we stand to our feet. I'd like to read one verse of Scripture, verse number 5. It's a subject I've preached on before, seemingly. Something God has for us today. The Bible says, verse number 5, Revelation chapter 2, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." I want to preach today on this thought: repent and do the first works. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for your love for us, your mercy and your grace and your kindness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord, we realize that you do give more grace. And Lord, we're to display that grace. The world ought to see something different in our lives. I pray that they would. I pray for those that are here today that need Christ as Savior. Lord, I ask you once again, speak to them. As I preach today, Lord, I know I'm preaching to people that know the Lord. Lord, I'm preaching a message about people that know the Lord. And I'm praying today that you'll speak to our hearts in such a way that we'll be changed. Lord, we'll be changed in a way that the world will see a difference in our lives. Moment by moment and day by day, everywhere we go and everything we do. I pray that Christ will be real in us and through us. And we'll thank you for what you do, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. John's pinned some things down. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this message to the church at Ephesus, we see the Lord Jesus. And he's telling this church of a great need. And he tells this local church that they need to repent and do the first works. And we understand that this was written to the church at Ephesus, and this was written in a day. These days, and these were all these seven churches that we read of were all around, and certain things were going on. If you'll remember, as we studied the Revelation, we also saw how that they represented certain time periods. And I realize that this was the first church and that he was writing to in the book of the Revelation, and it represents a time period back in the early centuries. But there's no doubt that there are things that are applicable to us today. Because we understand that the church at Ephesus was a great church. We know that Timothy, we believe that Timothy was the pastor of this church. Also, others believe that John was there, and certainly they could have been. But as we understand this, we realize that this was a church that once took a great stand in the midst of a place that was very wicked. And Ephesus, of course, if you'll remember as we studied this, had a temple to the goddess Diana. And it was a very sexual city, if you will. A lot of displays of things that would make you blush. And as we think about that, we realize that there was a church that started there as Paul went to this place and people got saved, and they started a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And they were doing great things, great works. But somewhere along the end of that first century, things began to change and things began to creep in. They left their first love. And the Lord Jesus said, you need to repent and do the first works again. And I believe that when we look at that and then we look at our nation, we realize that God made this great nation. And in the early days, there was all kinds of trouble. Good churches, bad churches. But people came here in order that we'd be able to worship the Lord freely and have a freedom of religion. And there were churches many Baptist churches and other churches that took great stands for the Lord. And they loved the Lord. And they loved the people. And they stood for the things of the Bible. And America became the greatest nation in all the world. And I believe the reason America was a great nation, and I believe still is a great nation, is because the founding fathers of this nation understood some things, and that Christians took a stand and influenced our society. But now we're watching as we're crumbling at the seams, we're tearing apart at the seams, and the foundation seems to be crumbling around us. And I believe if there was ever a message that the churches in America need, it's this message. Not just hear the message, but hear and do. We're still the most blessed nation in the world. There's no doubt about that. A nation whose founding fathers looked to the Word of God and the writing of our Constitution. A nation that, when problems came with the writing of the Constitution, they would stop. When the making of the laws, they ran into things, they would stop and pray to seek the guidance of God. Even those that didn't know the Lord realized the need for God. The driving force behind truth and freedom and soul liberty was the church, the local church. They influenced our politics. They influenced our citizenship. In the early days, before and after the Revolutionary War, you're going to find great men that stood for truth. You could go and study the history and find that there were all kinds of good men, and Baptists especially when it came to soul liberty. They were the sole proprietor of pushing this and teaching this. In other words, you have the right to choose. To choose what church you go to. Because if you don't know our history, in the early days, they really wanted to have a state church. And that's what they were leaving our motherland for. Because over there, you know, if you weren't part of the state church, then you had no rights. And I'm telling you, they had to fight some battles in America because that influence came over. The Congregationalism and Catholicism tried to move itself into our society. But there were some people that said, we ought to have the right to go to the kind of church that we want to go to. We ought to have the right. If we want to believe in the Lord, we can believe in the Lord. If we don't, we don't have to. Now, if you don't, you're going to die and go to hell. But everybody has that right. In other words, the state cannot force something upon you. They could not force you to be a part of a certain church. And Baptists said that's the way it ought to be because that's what the Bible teaches us. That you are the one that makes the choice. Individual soul liberty, we understand that. But in today's society, if politics is even mentioned in the church, there's an uprising. But I want you to know our country wouldn't be what it is today if it were not for churches making a headway when it comes to politics and being sure that they let them know what we believed. Now we have to be so politically correct, we can't stand and say what the Bible says. We can't call sin by name. We can't tell the truth. And I'll be the first to admit that the pulpit is a place for the preaching of the Word of God, and it's not a place for political promotion. And I'm not talking about promoting politics. I'm talking about promoting the Word of God. But the truths preached should influence the political scene. And that's what made our country the country that it was. But now those truths are being pushed out the door, and we're watching as if we take a stand for truth as they try to pass laws that'll bring harm to us. The righteousness and holiness of God's people ought to be impacting our society in a great way. It's the greatest opportunity in all the ages is right now to serve the Lord because the fields are wide unto harvest. Did you realize that for the first time in the history of the world that children 13 and under now make up over one-third of the population of the world? That's when they need to know the Lord as Savior. But now we're watching as the truth's not even being given. When someone speaks of a local Baptist church, when someone speaks of this church, there should be comments of a strong stand for the truth. But in many cases, in many places, old-time religion's a thing of the past. It's become a place of programs and promotions instead of a place where the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up. The downfall of this greatness is not the bars, it's not the prisons, it's not the schools, it's not the courts, it's not the Democrats, it's not the Republicans, it's not the prostitutes. The problem is the local church quit being what it ought to be, and Christians quit being what they ought to be. We've traded the old-time religion, somebody said, for the show-time religion. And you can go in a lot of places and you can find a lot of shows going on today, but there's not much preaching, is there? We can go to a lot of places and it's all about this or all about that, and people can shout over music, but they can't shout over the same truth that's given in the Word of God. And I realize that certainly music affects our soul, but it's our spirit that we're to worship with. And I believe we worship in our soul. With our spirit, it has to be based upon truth. We've traded morality for materialism in churches. Hymns are out and hip-hop is in. Preaching is out and dialogue is in. Choirs are out and praise teams are in. And more worried about things on the outside than the things on the inside. We're more worried about all the things that are going on the outside than the souls of men. Does not God say that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that He'll take care of us? So today, as Christians, while the economy may have fears for us, we need to be less worried about the economy and more worried about the souls of men and women and boys and girls that need the Lord Jesus. What do you think early America was like? Do you think it was prosperous economically? People were dying for lack, but they came because they had a purpose, and that purpose was to establish a nation that was one nation under God, a nation that would be able to worship the Lord freely, and they were willing to give up everything they had. But now, we think if we lose a little bit, or if we don't have this, or we don't have that, then we're going to die. Dear friends, it's not about what we have in our pockets, it's about what are we laying up in heaven. It's not about how much money we have in our bank account. It's what have we laid up in the bank of heaven? When we get there, God's not going to ask us about our bank account. As a matter of fact, when we get there, He's going to prove to us how that if we live for Him, He took care of us. But we will stand and face Him with what have we done with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the church at Ephesus, and I see a great church, a church that accomplished many wonderful, wonderful things. But I see how that they left their first works. They allowed the world to influence them. And don't you think the world's influenced the churches today? I know they have. I know I remember I told you a story, and boy, there's so many other stories. And I told you this story several months ago about in San Francisco how there was a first grade class that was loaded up on a bus for a field trip. You think about it, public funds were used to provide the money for the bus, for the gas, for the driver. It sounds all right, doesn't it? Isn't that what normally happens when you go on a field trip? It's okay, it's decent. Go to the zoo or go to the theme park. Or, you know, up in Tennessee, they'd go to Rocky Mount, which was a great historical place, and learn all the things about the pioneer days. And it was great, you know, and things like that. But the only thing is this particular field trip that happened in October of 2008, they went down to City Hall and they watched two lesbians unite in marriage. Government funded. They watched as the ceremony took place, and they watched as two ladies kissed and celebrated together. The reason they were so free and welcome to go is because one of those ladies was their teacher. It was a great day in San Francisco. And there was a day when the church would have stood up and said, "It can't be that way." May the Lord help us. There was a cartoon that came in the Tampa Tribune back in 2005. I kept it because I thought this is true. It's got a man sitting here reading with a red, white, and blue flag on. He's talking on the phone, and I'll tell you what he's saying and who he's saying it to in just a moment. It says the Daily News, and under it the headlines are, "No prayer in schools," "In God We Trust challenged," "Public prayer offensive," "Ten Commandments removed," "No religion allowed." This was in 2005. This isn't from today. It's 2005. It's worse today. But the fellow's on the phone, and with the caption, he's got the phone up to his ear with a big smile on his face, and he says, "Hello, God. America here. I regret to tell you that we've decided to make a change. It seems that your services, God, will no longer be needed. We sincerely thank you for your support during the early years of this country, but we have simply grown beyond the need for silly religious values and morals. So thanks and good luck with the rest of eternity." And that is exactly what America has done to God. When we need God, we call on God. You remember when 9/11 happened? What happened? Churches were filled. People were saying, "This is the end times." And for 2 weeks, we needed God. And then we kicked Him out the door, and we don't need Him any longer. People want to go to churches where a show's put on, where singing and dancing are taking place. But far be it to go to a church where the truth is lifted up and the Word of God is preached. People want to be entertained. And the church has fallen to the pressure in many cases and in many places. But the Bible says, just like the Bible was right, the Lord Jesus was saying to the church of Ephesus, we must repent and do the first works. I think that it's a sad thing when we've let our forefathers down for what they came here for the kind of nation that they established. We must get back to preaching the Word without fear or favor of man. And we must get back to praying in Holy Ghost power. And we must get back to proving that God is alive and that we belong to Him. We're living in a generation that knows absolutely nothing about revival. It is a foreign word. When most kids that are in church today, I'm talking about good churches, when they hear the word revival, well, they think that it's going to be some loudmouth guy that comes into a church and he's going to holler for a week and then leave. That's not what revival is. Revival is something greater than that. I've seen spurts of revival. Many of you have. Remember, I've heard about meetings. I heard about meetings in Kingsport. One was at Pleasant View Baptist Church, right in the middle of town. They said that all kinds of things happened there in that meeting. People began to be converted. People quit drinking. People quit committing crimes. Started with just a handful of people, and it grew 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 and it grew, and they couldn't hold the people. What a day it was. I've heard of revivals from years gone by. What about the Great Awakening when the truth of God's Word was being given in such a way in America that people thought, as men would preach on hell, they thought that the very chasms of hell were opening up and they were falling into it and they'd cry out for mercy to God. We need revival. It's the greatest need in America today is revival. You know, I don't look for Washington to pull us out of this economic problem. And I don't look to Washington to pull us out of this morality problem. If it's going to happen in America, it's going to take God's people to do it. And by the way, I believe God's people can give our way out of the economic mess. Because if God's people would do right with their finances, it would take hold in our country. And I believe that. So you're foolish, huh? Maybe I am. I just happen to believe that God's people are the mightiest people in all the world. And when God's people start doing right with their economy, with their money, then I believe it's going to affect our nation. And by the way, I believe it'll move some politicians to get right, you know? God's people need to do right and be right. When we think about revival, I think about my kids. They've seen great things happen, but they've never really experienced that mighty moving of God. We have kids today that know nothing about stepping out by faith and doing the impossible. And even in our church, we worry about everything, about the money, about this, about that. But sometimes we have to do what God tells us to do and step out and do the impossible. It may not seem, we look and say, well, it just doesn't make sense. But sometimes what God, I'm not talking about what man wants to do. I'm not talking about what I want. I'm talking about what God wants us to do. Sometimes it don't make sense when we step out. But when God says do it and you step out by faith, you can do the impossible because nothing is impossible with God. But we've lost that in our churches. We've lost that in so many places. Our forefathers paved the way for us in this great land, and we need to pave the way for the next generation. What's going to happen to the next generation? What is going to happen to the next generation? Now, that sounds like gloom and doom. I know that it does. I'm just trying to lay a foundation here. I'm getting ready to preach in just a second. My preaching's shorter than my foundation. But what's going on around us? Look, this hasn't just happened in this last 100 days. These are things that have been happening for years. Don't point your finger at one person or one party. We need to realize that if the church would have been doing what we're supposed to be doing all along, we would not be in the mess we're in. But we're in a mess. We know we're in a mess. The world is scared to death, but I'm going to tell you the truth about it. And I may end up doing it, but I've not lost one moment's sleep over the economy. I've not lost one moment's sleep because I know that God's going to take care of His children. And sometimes, look, we may lose some things. I may lose some things. You may lose some things. But God's going to take care of you as you trust Him. And you don't have to worry about that because if you're living for God, He promised that the righteous would not be forsaken and you would not be out begging bread. Now, we may live on a good, healthy diet of soup, beans, and cornbread. But I'm going to tell you something. In my house, that's A-OK. I'll take some. Somebody grow me an onion, we'll cut it up and throw it in there. And some people like that relish in it, you know. I don't know. It ought to be all right, won't it? Y'all ready to go home and eat? But I was just thinking about this. We don't have to worry when we're doing what God wants us to do with our lives. That's what I'm saying. I'm trying to encourage you today, if you live for God, things may not be easy. They may not come as simple as they used to. You may go through some hard times. There may be the fiery furnace. There may be some difficult things. You may feel like you're walking on glass and you don't know how you're going to make it through to the other side. But if you'll do what you want to do, what God wants you to do with your life, I'll tell you what He'll do. He will take care of you. Be not dismayed, what every time God will take care of you. And we can trust that. He never promised it would be easy. He never promised it would go just exactly the way we thought it would. He never promised that we'd be able to sit down and write out our future and everything will go just exactly the way that we wrote it out. But He did promise this, that if we would seek Him, He would take care of us. He did promise us this, that He would never leave us, that He would never forsake us. He promised us He would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. He promised that He would supply our every need as we honored Him with our lives. He promised us that. We can trust Him. You may not be able to trust me. You may not be able to trust your next door neighbor. You may not be able to trust the government, but you can trust God because God cannot lie. So we see this foundation that's laid. We understand that our nation is in trouble. We understand that the world is in trouble. We understand that the problem it's not all about Washington. It's not all about the bars. It's not all about the immorality. But we really find out that the foundation, the problem, goes back to the church being what it's supposed to be. So what do? We repent and do the first works. That's what we're to do. We're to repent and do the first works. The Bible says that. That word repent. We have a change in our life. Some people say the simple definition is a change of mind. That's what it is. But if you'll study, it's deeper than that. It's a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Acts, it's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a change in your life. A change toward God. And we need to realize that's what we need to do. We need to turn to God with all the things that are going on. So how are we going to repent to the first works? Well, it's given to us right here in these few verses. And I want to talk to you about it just for a few minutes. Number one, notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. So you know what we need to do? We need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. That's it. That's the first thing we need to do. We just need to fall in love with Jesus. How can I fall in love with Jesus all over again? Remember from where you've fallen. Have you forgotten all that the Lord has done for you? Let's go all the way back to in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth. He spoke it and it existed. Amen? There was the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day. And then all of a sudden on the sixth day, God created man. He created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen. And we see that when God created man, He created a helpmate for him, and that was a woman. And we know what happened. They sinned. Eve was tricked by the devil. Adam knew what he was doing. The dummy. He knew what he was doing. Adam was deceived by the devil. She partook of the fruit, and then she went over to Adam, and I don't know, she may have said, "Hey, big guy, I took a bite. You want to take a bite?" I don't know what she said, but I know how women are with men. Men, they can bat their eyes, and I'll tell you what, just about anything can happen, you know? And he took a bite. They were sinners, and they hid themselves in the garden. Sin had entered upon the scene, and they were condemned. Death was the answer. But God in His mercy gave us a first sign of redemption when the blood of an animal was shed and a coat of skins covered them. And it was just a foretaste of the Lamb of God that was going to die on the cross for our sins. We can go on and we can see how that God preserved the earth and how that the children of Israel had been brought captive in Egypt, and then how God delivered them and how He split the Red Sea. You remember that story? It's a great story, isn't it? I love that story. I could preach on that. We'd be here all day. It's a good story. But I remember the enemy was hot on the trail. They couldn't go to the right. They couldn't go to the left. They couldn't go back. And there was a big Red Sea right in front of them. They had no way out. And they had nowhere to look but up. And when they looked up, God gave them the answer. That's all right, isn't it? What about the day that Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal? And the children of Israel had been given over to the prophets of Baal. And Elijah said, "I tell you what, I'm going to challenge him. And if Baal be God, serve him. But if God be God, serve him." And you remember the story, how that they were out there and the prophets of Baal did all the things that they needed to do. And they put the sacrifice down on the altar, and they began to cry out to the God of Baal, "Send down the fire, send down the fire." Nothing happened. So they said, we're going to get his attention. So they jumped up on the altar. They started dancing around. "Send down the fire." Didn't get his attention. And then they took rocks and razors and sharp things. They began to cut themselves. Blood gushing out everywhere. "Send down the fire." Man, this went on all day long. Nothing happened. They gave up. Elijah said, "Let's rebuild the altar." They rebuilt the altar. Put the sacrifice down, and put the sacrifice down. Pour water over it. 12 barrels of water. Pour 12. Water! Fire and water don't mix! You get the picture? They poured 12 barrels of water. That great prayer of Elijah as he stands before God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and he calls out to him and he says, "Send down the fire." Fire comes down, burns up the sacrifice, burns up the altar, and licks up the water. That's the God we're talking about. I'm talking about the Lord that wrestled with Jacob. You remember that? In all the days of his life, Jacob was reminded of the day that he wrestled with God. I'll not let you go. That's the God I'm talking about. I'm talking about the God that in the New Testament robed himself in flesh and came into this world as a baby in a manger, in a stable, if you will, in a barn, in a cave, in the side of a hill, with the waste of all the animals. Christ left the portals of glory and the throne of heaven and came into this world through such a way. And he came to die. We don't see him again after that birth in that first couple of years till he's about 12 years old, when he's amazing the scribes and the scholars in the temple. And then we don't see him again till he's 30. And he begins his ministry by turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. And we see him as day after day after day and year after year for 3.5 years. He does miracle after miracle after miracle. Does mighty things. And then he dies on the cross. He dies for me. He dies for you. He dies for the whole world. He's buried in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know about how I feel about these people all together, but I love the song that the Gaithers wrote. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold my teenage children and feel the pride and joy they give. But greater still is that sweet assurance that they too can face uncertain days, because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives, because he lives. I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Don't you love him? We need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. How do we do it? We go back and we remember from where we've fallen. Remember all that he's done. Remember what we've forgotten. Remember the day when we were lost and lonely and hopeless and helpless, and we cried out to a merciful Savior, and he reached way down to where we were and he picked us up and he set us on a solid rock and put a new song in our mouth. Fall in love with him all over again. Start writing things down, what he's done for you in your life. Start writing down the blessings of God. Go back to the day that you were saved and start writing them down. And then all of a sudden, you're going to start falling in love with him all over again. I remember the first days that Jody and I met. I loved her so much. I loved her the first time I met her. But I really didn't love her the way that I love her now. There was something special about her that night. She was a special lady. About a year into it, I knew I was hooked. You know? I don't know what would have happened if she had said no to me getting married. Her getting married to me, me getting married to her. I don't know. But I do know this. Sometimes I get under her skin. And I just pray that she'll go back and she'll remember how much she used to love me. I want to tell you something. I know this. She loves me now more than she did then. She can get more aggravated at me now than she did then too, but she still loves me more now. But I love her more now. But you know why? Because I'm constantly reminded of her love for me. And sometimes we forget to remind ourselves of how much Jesus loves us. He loves me, Jesus. You ought to just start singing it. I better move on. I mean, them children over there, Brother Chris and them, they're going to have a fit. Fall in love with Jesus all over again. Secondly, do the first works. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Do the first works. Remember, the church impacted the community. They impacted their society. They stressed the need for hard work and not handouts. By the way, sometimes we do need help. But I have no desire to help somebody that's not willing to work. And I think that's where the difference comes in. In our society, they want to hand out to all kinds of people. And I don't have a problem handing out to people that can't work or has no ability or just down on their luck. But I have a real problem with helping people that's too sorry and too lazy to get anything done. The church used to, they would rebuke people in their church if they weren't willing to work hard. You ought to go back and read some of the reasons that they dismissed members from their church in early America. A man couldn't miss a service without an excuse or he was dismissed. He could still come to church, but he had to come before the church and get right with God. Some of you won't even be back tonight. You know? And find every excuse in the world. You need to go back and do the first works. Man, when I got saved, I wanted to be in the house of God. I wanted to be in church. I wanted to be there. And now I'm in this thing for 20. Good night, I'm old. 20. What is it? It's from 85. 24 years. I still love church. I love being here. And we need to do the first works. You need to go back and fall in love with Jesus and do the first works. Remember, when you first got saved, you wanted to tell others. Go back and start handing out gospel tracts. Start telling your neighbors about Jesus. Now start being at church faithfully. I mean, don't miss. Every time the doors are open, as long as you have the health and the ability, just get back in there. Well, amen. And then thirdly, keep the fire going. Keep the fire going. Notice what the Bible says in verse 5 again. I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. I'm reminded of the Proverbs where the Bible says in Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. In this passage of Scripture, the candle is the human spirit. And that's what we mean. You know, it's just semantics, I know. But when we say Jesus came into our heart, he came into our spirit, human spirit. The light of that fire, the light of the fire of that candle is to be the Holy Spirit. Adam, if you remember, was a perfect manifestation of this until the fall. He sinned. And all humans since that time have been lost, have been in darkness until they trust Christ. And when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into the human spirit and the lamp is lit. And we're to shine brightly for the Lord. Problem is there's too many Christians hiding it under a bushel. But the Holy Spirit is to do His work. And it says here that if we don't repent, then He's going to remove that candle. He's going to remove our brightness. We're not going to shine for the Lord. And I think that's what's happened in a lot of people's lives. They're not shining for Jesus. David Ring, Southern Baptist preacher. He's a great preacher. I love to hear him. He's got cerebral palsy. And if you've never heard him, it's quite an amazing thing. He thought like this. He said, I got cerebral palsy. What's your problem? But he has a message, and this message, I'll never forget when I heard it. He said, stop whining and start shining for Jesus. And I think that's what a lot of Christians need to do. We need to stop whining and start shining for Jesus. We need to keep the fire going. And boy, when the flame is beginning to flicker and to get dim, just fan the flame. How? Just go back to falling in love with Jesus all over again. Keep doing those first works. You start telling people about Jesus, something happens in your soul. It just moves you, doesn't it? Well, I've preached about 30 minutes too long. I think about my children. I think about if the Lord doesn't return, my grandchildren. I think about the mess that's before us. I think about the direction our country's headed in. I think about the demoralization of society. I think about how we're no longer a moral or immoral society. We are an amoral society. In other words, it's just whatever you think's right, it's right, and whatever you think's wrong, it's wrong. That's wrong according to the Bible. I think about all the things that are happening. I think about the millions of babies that have been murdered since the 70s, even before that, but since abortion was legalized. I think about how we're spending other people's money that doesn't belong to us. I think about all that's going on in the country. I think about that, all that's going on in the world. And I think about the church at Ephesus. They impacted their society, but then they let the world come in and get a hold of them. And Jesus said, repent and do the first works. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is a joke to so many people today, and it will always be a joke if the church doesn't repent. I believe it's repent or else. I believe it's repent or removal. I believe it's revival for survival. The light's flickering. The candlestick, the Bible says, is going to be removed. We're not even going to shine if we don't turn to God. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. Lord, we're glad that you're so great and so mighty. And Lord, we're glad that you're a God of mercy, a God of grace. Lord, the songs spoke to my heart so much this morning, about how you give grace, and then how we're to be a trophy of that grace. Lord, I believe the Word of God went right along with it. As we fall in love with you and we do the first works and we keep the fire going, Lord, that your grace will be so real in our lives and so sufficient for our lives, others will see it and know, Lord, that there's something special, not because of who we are, but because of who you are in us. Lord, I pray that this message has done the job that you would have it to do. I pray that we've not only heard, but we're going to hear and do. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll work in a mighty way in this time of invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano begins to play.